that's my girl. Amen. Now I can go on vacation and feel pretty good. Amen. I told Brother Bradley a while ago, mankind, this is vacation Sunday for me all this next week. I hope my brain doesn't shut down when she finishes singing, you know. We're glad you're here today. If you've got a Bible, I hope you'll find in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me thank you again. I've already spoken by text yesterday and today to your dear pastor, who is a wonderful friend, and I'm so thankful to know Dusty McLemore. Heaven's going to be a good place. We get to get with all our friends. We don't get to see them much. But man, when we do get together, it's sweet, you know. And we get to heaven one day, hey, we're not going to worry about it. He's in Disney World. And by the way, that's not heaven, amen. I've been there, done that. That's not heaven. I took four girls to Disney World more than once. It's not heaven, I promise you. But man, when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Be together with friends all across the ages and in the eons of time. And I'm just so thankful to know him and thank him and thank you for letting me come. I bring you greetings from Paducah, Kentucky, where there's no such thing as football. Maybe this year there's a glimmer of hope, but I'm not going to worry about it. They do play basketball some up there. In fact, I was working with a guy one day, and he cut his hand, and he was bleeding blue. You understand what I mean? And that's the way it is in Kentucky. But we bring you greetings from the Bellevue Church there in Paducah. We're thankful to be serving the Lord there. We do feel like family here, Bradley. We sure do. We're thankful that several years ago, I forget how many now, since Stace and Mick and the kids moved down here, that they found Lindsay Lane, and Lindsay Lane found them, you know. And it's been a wonderful blessing for us to listen and to observe from a distance how the Lord has blessed their lives and how the Lord continues to bless this church family. How many of you are glad to be a member of this church? Say, yeah. Yeah. How many of you are not a member of this church? Raise your hand. But wished you were, right? Okay. Well, there they are, folks. You go get them, okay? Thank you, Dwayne, for letting Stacy sing this morning. Where'd he go? Oh, there he is. Most music guys, they leave after they sing. Yeah, I'm teasing. Thank you, brother, for letting her have a part in the service today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the scripture reads, "For this cause, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." If you've got a pen and you mark in your Bible and you haven't marked it before, you might want to just underline that one word that I'm going to focus on this morning, the word committed. Committed. In the original language, it's a word that means a deposit or a trust. It has the idea of put down something alongside of. And so what Paul's saying to us there, to Timothy, the young preacher, is that he had committed something. What did he commit? He committed his soul. He committed his life. Who had he committed it to? He committed it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, he says, whom I have. By the way, I believe you can know that you're going to heaven. I don't have to hope so or think so, or if I wake up on Monday and I don't have the flu or have the hangover from Sunday, I think so. I can know so every day that because what I have committed to him in salvation, in faith years and years ago. By the way, I was saved when I was 11 years old in the Broadway Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Never have regretted that. By the way, if you're not a Christian today, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just recommend him to you. Can I do that? And tell you today that I have never regretted that moment in my life. Never. I have failed the Lord many times. Can I get a witness? But I'm telling you, he has never failed me. I was a Baptist 9 months before I was born. Can anybody identify with that? And then I've been Southern Baptist all my life. But I want to tell you something. I, more than anything else, am a child of the King because I have committed unto him until or against that day. You know, that word commitment's an interesting word. Now, I mentioned what it means there in the original. Paul was totally committed. We know that. We read 13 letters in the New Testament, find out he was totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proved that by his life, his lifestyle, his writings, the Spirit of God upon him, the work, the ministry, the fruit of his ministry. And now even here 2,000 years later, we benefit from his leadership or fellowship of the Lord. You and I are committed, you know that? How many of you are committed to that pew you're sitting on? I thought so. Just don't go to sleep yet, okay? I've got some dear deacon brothers in Paducah who tell me that they had trouble. One walked in one Wednesday, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I haven't been sleeping good." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Well, I put on one of your sermons." I said, "Well, that'll do it every time." Amen. Well, we're committed. You're committed to that pew. Hey, you know what? You got up this morning. You're committed to your body. I'm glad you are, because you took a shower. You put on foo-foo. You put on makeup. The girls, I hope. You put on, you scrubbed yourself. You dressed. You exercised. You're committed to your body, aren't you? Nod your head like this. Come on, don't go to sleep yet. You're committed to check it, to rest it, to go to the doctor when it hurts, you're committed to your body. Anybody here committed to your body? You're committed to your school. If you're in school, you try to study. At least you should. Try to be on time. At least you should. You get to know the teachers, the staff. You try to get the supplies you need. Is school fixing to start? Fixing's a Greek word, by the way. Is school fixing to start down here? Is school about to start here? Somebody? Soon? What, 2-3 weeks maybe? Okay, well, it's like that up home. You try to get the supplies, you try to get all the things lined up, the schedule, you don't want to, but if you're in school, you got to do the homework or you're just not going to go very far. You enjoy the extracurriculars. I've got another deacon friend, one time his son, who had been 5 years old, went to first grade, and so I asked him, I said, "Well, Dan, how did Luke do?" And he said, "Well," he said, "he had trouble most of the subjects." I said, "Well, what did he like?" He said, "Well, his favorite subjects are lunch and PE. I thought, that's a good guy there, you know. But you get the extracurriculars, but you're committed to school. You want to do your best. You should. We're committed to our job, aren't we? We don't want to be sometimes, but I owe, so off to work I go, right? We try to be punctual. If you want to keep a job, you better be. We look for high performance. We work overtime. We seek promotions, pay raises. I mean, we try to be committed to that point. We're committed to our family. We work to provide for them. We work hard. We provide food and shelter, clothing. We play together. We eat together. We go home together. We vacation together. We do outings together. We sit in church together when we can. We're committed to family. We're committed to our teams. How many Alabama fans are in here? Hold your hand up. How many Auburn fans are in here? And there was a division among them. Up our way, I got a deacon that's a University of Louisville. He's a cardinal. He's a graduate there, engineer. And then I've got a deacon sits right next to him in the deacon meeting. He's a Wildcat fan, born and bled and bred and blue and all that. I mean, they're just like this all the time. You know, Wildcats, Cardinals up there. Of course, I'm a St. Louis Cardinal fan. Have been, always will be. I was born that way, it seems like. Now we've got the Titans up the road we can root for. You got your high school team. We're committed to our team. Right now, I was driving yesterday down to Nashville to pick up my wife and come on down here, and I had the ESPN radio. By the way, if you're saved, you've got ESPN, right? Okay. And I had the ESPN radio guy in Nashville talking, and he was talking about going out to the interviewing a guy who was going out to the Cowboys preseason camp opened yesterday out in California. I mean, can you imagine practicing football? And they're doing it, practicing football in this kind of weather. Somebody say, "Oh, me." I used to be there, you know, but it's just crazy. And you're committed to your team, working out two-a-days, running plays, conditioning, strength, all that stuff. You're committed, aren't you? Somebody nod your head. You committed to that? Some of you committed to your favorite TV show. For me, it's ESPN, if I can get by with it. My wife's Bill O'Reilly, and yours might be SpongeBob SquarePants, I don't know. But you're committed to your favorite TV show, you know you are. Every spring when football season is over with, I always have withdrawals, and my wife quickly reminds me by turning on American Idol. You know, we're committed to lots of things. What I really want you to do, in your bulletin there's some things you can fill in the blank on. I really want you to think about some things that we ought to be committed to. And I want to ask those 7 questions very quickly this morning. Dwayne asked me if I had an hour's worth of preaching. I've got 3 hours worth of preaching, but it's like bologna. Just chop it off when you need to get through, okay? Now, I said that about me, not your pastor, okay? Let me just ask you this question. What about, are you committed to the Scripture? Hold up your Bible. You got your Bible in your lap. You didn't bring your Bible? Well, I still love you. The church still loves you, but if you didn't bring your Bible to church, my soul, who'd want to go to war with you? You'd forget your gun, wouldn't you? Are you committed to the Scriptures? See, the Bible says in Psalms 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God." I believe the Bible. Thank you. I believe the Bible. I believe it from, I'm like one preacher I heard, I believe from Genesis to maps. I believe it all. I believe it's all Scripture. It's all given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 tells us, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God is all that you and I need to live by. Are we committed to the Word of God? We ought to read the Bible. We ought to read the Bible. We ought not just carry it around like a big club so we can bop somebody on the head with it. We ought to know what's in it. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to read the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The delightful study of the Psalms has yielded me boundless profit and ever-growing pleasure." We ought to read the Bible. We ought to learn what the Bible teaches. We ought to let the Bible change our life. I'm going to tell you something. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Isn't that true? We ought to learn the Bible. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to be committed to the Scriptures. Are you committed to the Word of God? Billy Sunday, the former baseball player who converted to Christ and became a well-known evangelist at the turn of the 20th century, he had something that was found in his Bible. Let me just read this to you very quickly. He says, 29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered at the portico of Genesis, walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, and Daniel hung on the wall. I passed into the room of the Psalms where the Spirit sweeps the keyboard of nature until it seems that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responds to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. He goes on and writes, I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes where the voice of the preacher is heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley where sweet spices filled and perfumed my life. I entered into the business office of the Proverbs, and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw the telescopes of various sizes pointing to far-off events, concentrating on the bright and morning star which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation and redemption. I entered into the audience room of the King of Kings, catching a vision written by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Thence into the correspondence room with Paul and Peter and James and John writing their epistles. I stepped into the throne room of Revelation where tower the glittering peaks, where sits the King of Kings upon his glorious throne with the healing of nations in his hand. And Billy Sunday writes, and I cried out, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him the Lord of all. The Scriptures are important, folks. They change our life forever. And are you committed to the Word of God? Are you? If you are, then you'll be in Bible study. That's a good commercial, isn't it? If you are, you'll find yourself in the submission to the tutelage of somebody who has a word from God in the Scriptures that will help us to live and be the people God wants us to be. Are you committed to the Scriptures? Then are you committed to supplication? Supplication is just a good Bible word and a good word that helps us to think about prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray? Are you given to prayer? Oh, sometimes we pray like this. Dear Lord, get that guy out of my way. I'm in a hurry. Dear Lord, change that red light fast. I got to get there, you know? That's how we pray a lot of times. We pray like the little boy. Good food, good meat. Good grief, let's eat, you know? We pray like that a lot of times. But dear friend, are you given to prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a very familiar verse. You can go home today from church having memorized a verse. Let me help you, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let's say it together. Pray without ceasing. This side over here, what's the first word? Pray. What's the second word? Pray. What's the third? Let's say it again together. Pray. Now, see, you can go home from here feeling like you've profited today. You learned something from an old Kentucky backwoods fella, and you learned a Bible verse. Pray without ceasing. That's what we should do. I used to worry about that verse. Lord, how can I pray when I'm driving? Well, you ought to keep your eyes open. But you should pray, and the idea is the spirit of prayer. What is prayer? It's just talking to God. Somebody nod your head. And we ought to talk to God all the time, every time, everywhere, because He is everywhere all the time. And as we pray and talk to God, we ought to tell Him what our joys are and rejoice with Him. We ought to tell Him when we hurt and tell Him what's going on in our life. Not that He doesn't know it. God knows everything. He's omniscient. But dear friend, we ought to pray and just talk to God. Why? Because He wants us to talk to Him. The Bible tells us in James 5 and 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said it like this, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And you and I can understand that we need to learn how to, the disciples want, asked Him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. He had a tough time teaching that bunch how to pray, didn't he? But dear friend, I'm telling you, we ought to learn to pray. Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr, said that saint who advances on his knees never retreats. Chuck Swindoll said it like this, don't underestimate 2 minutes with God in prayer. That's pretty powerful. We ought to pray. Are you committed to supplication? Are you praying? I'll tell you something. You let life give you some hard roads to go down. You let life give you a few valleys. You'll learn how it is to pray. You let the cancer come along. You'll learn how to pray. You let a child go wayward, you'll learn how to pray. Why wait till then? Why don't we just learn now? Let's learn to pray. Amen? Are you committed to supplication? Thirdly, are you committed to sharing? To sharing. And I want you to stay with me here because I'm using that word to help us think about this thought. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The scripture says it like this in Luke 6 and 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, running over. The Bible says it like this in Malachi 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me, saith the Lord. Prove me. God says, just prove me. You know what God's saying to us in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament? I double dog dare you. That's what He's saying. He said, prove me. And you know what we're talking about here? We're talking about sharing. We're talking about being benevolent and giving like a Christian ought to give. The beginning point for every Christian is to give a tithe. What does a little girl say? What's a tithe? A tithe is 10%. And then one fellow came along one time and asked, said, preacher said, should I give off the net or off the gross? The preacher said, well, it just depends on if you want a gross blessing or a net blessing. Amen. But dear friend, we ought to learn to share. Are you committed to sharing, to giving, giving resources in the kingdom work? I read in a church bulletin a long time ago, said like this, quote, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He also accepts from a grouch. Amen. That's pretty good. So we should share our resources in the kingdom work because the kingdom of God is important. I want to submit to you that the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing that could ever happen on this planet. Because He came to do the will of the Father. So we should give. We should share. We should give liberally. That's the only kind of liberal I like. It's a liberal giver. What do you think? We should give cheerfully. We should give sacrificially. Most of us don't know that and know what that's about. We should give regularly, willingly, proportionately, compassionately. There's a lot of sermons right there. And I don't have time to preach them all. One of the things I enjoy doing is when we get ready to go out of town is writing out our offering check, putting it in an envelope, taking it over to the office. On the last day, I'm in the office before we leave town, and I'll just tell our secretary, like Friday, I told Sandy, I said, I'll be back. And I went over to the auditorium, and I found me an offering plate. And I just turned my check over, my offering envelope over upside down, put it in the plate. I mean, they know what I give because they count the money, duh. Okay? I don't know what anybody in our church gives, but I tell you what, the ones who are being blessed are the ones that are giving. Because God loves what? I can't wait, Bradley, when we have an offering at home someday. And somebody drops an offering amount in there, you know, Randy. And all of a sudden, they just break out laughing. Woohoo! You know, I just can't wait. Because it's going to hit me, and it's going to hit me full force, the impact of that scripture. God loves a cheerful giver. It's hilarious. Sometimes we don't understand how we can give, but different, I want to tell you, you cannot afford not to give. We ought to give. Are you committed to sharing? I read a Barna research poll not long ago, about a couple weeks ago, in fact, that had this statement. If every professing Christian in America tithed last year $58 billion for the kingdom of God. By the way, did you know that the greatest transfer of wealth is going on in the next 5 years from the older generation, the boomers, to their children? And the figure that I have been reading about is over $12 trillion being passed on from one generation to the next. Would to God that we could get a glimpse of the kingdom of God and the work of the Lord, and we could give some of that to the work of the Lord even after we're gone. It ought to be that way. And there's a way to do it if you'll just investigate. Are you sharing? Fourthly, are you committed to the saints? Now, everybody here today ought to feel happy about this because you're in church. But are you committed to the saints? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Assembling together, being faithful to get together with the saints of the Lord. Being ready to get together. Acts 2 and verse 1 says when they were all come together in one place, they were all with one accord in one place. The little boy thought that was a car, but that's not what it's talking about. They're all in one accord. They were in unity. They were in one place. They were assembled together, and the Spirit of God came on. I'll tell you something. There's a dynamic that I'll never be able to explain in my lifetime that happens when God's people get together in corporate worship. Am I right? And man, I'm telling you, when we get together in the name of Jesus, good stuff always happens. We may not see it with these eyes, but God knows it because He's involved in it. Amen? And are you sharing? And then are you committed to the saints? Henry Brandt said this, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with the saints that we know, now that's another story. Amen? And I tell you, we don't need to try to go around, if you're a guest here today, don't look for the perfect church. Because there isn't one. If you find one, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Somebody asked one time not long ago, said, is Bellevue a perfect church? I said, no way. I know who the pastor is. But dear friend, the thing is, we need to learn to get together with God's people regularly. It does good for iron to sharpen iron, according to Proverbs. And we get together as the saints of God to encourage one another, to fellowship together, to learn the Word of God together, to be challenged by the Word of God together, the man of God together. And we leave there to go to the mission field to do the work together, wherever we go. It's important for us to be committed to the saints, to be dedicated to the people of God. Look at that person to your right. Smile at them. Look at the person on your left. Smile at them. That wasn't too bad, was it? We ought to get together. Someone wrote it like this. You know something? We're all just people who need each other. Talk about the saints. We're all learning, and we've all got a long journey ahead of us. We've got to go together. And if it takes us till Jesus comes, we better stay together and better help each other. And I dare say that by the time we get there, all the sandwiches will be gone. All the chocolate will be gone, all the water will be gone, all the backpacks will be empty. But no matter how long it takes us, we've got to go together because that's how it is in the body of Christ. It's all of us in love, in care, in support, in mutuality. We really do need each other. Can I get a witness? That's so vital. Are you committed to the saints? Get in the huddle. This is a holy huddle. Get the plan. Hold up the plan. Come on, hold it up. Hold it, come on, hold it up. There it is. Get the plan. Get the game plan. And then get out there and let's execute the play. Let's do what God's called us to do. Are you committed to the saints? And then fifthly, are you committed to the sanctity of marriage? Hebrews 13 and verse 4, still in the Bible, folks. Marriage is honorable. Is there a witness in the house? Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Are you committed to the sanctity of marriage? Ephesians 5 and 22 is still in the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. By the way, guys, Ephesians 5 and 25 is still in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives. How? Like Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. We ought to learn to be committed to the sanctity of marriage. Jesus endorsed marriage between a man and a woman, did he not? Matthew 19 and verse 4, he endorsed the Old Testament scripture out of Genesis. Therefore shall a man leave. He made them male and female. Who made them? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And if we could get young folks when they get married to learn to leave and to cleave, that'd be a big part of the battle right there. Boy, that's a whole nother sermon. I better move on. Do you believe and are you committed to the sanctity of marriage? Are you pure? See, we've lost a sense of purity and holiness in God's family. And we've let the world sell us a bunch of junk that we have cowered down to rather than holding up what the Bible teaches. The Bible still teaches it's okay to be pure in marriage. It's okay to have holiness in your marriage relationship. What happens is junk comes along, and too many couples call it quits. If you ever say the D word, and I'm not talking about Dwayne, okay? That's a D word, but that's a proper noun. If you ever say the D word, you know what word I'm talking about. As married partners, you have opened up a whole nother keg of worms. Because if you use that as an option, you're in bad trouble. I'm not here to hurt you today. Some of the best friends I have on this planet are men or women and or both who have gone through the tragedy of divorce and God has brought them through on the other side. But I'm telling you, friend, it doesn't have to be that way. There's a Hollywood jewelry store several years ago that put out a sign. Listen to this. We rent wedding rings. What a world. What a world that would require in the carnal, chaotic culture in which you and I live that we would even talk about something like that. Or that we would even talk about men with men and women with women in same-sex relationships. Friend, if you're in that today, God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. He wants you to trust him. And I'm here today to tell you we ought to be committed to the sanctity of marriage. I know what I'm preaching today is not popular with the political correctness of our day, but I never was accused of being popular. And I'm telling you, the Bible still teaches us a man and a woman for a lifetime. That's what it says. Number six, and quickly, are you committed to souls? Are you committed to souls? Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said it like this, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Some of you could quote it with me. I hope you could. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What did he command us to do? Go ye therefore. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age. We have turned the Great Commission into the Great Omission because we have neglected the thing that we're most important about. I stopped into a McDonald's yesterday on the way down here. It's not in this town. It's another town. I was hungry. I hadn't eaten anything since a bowl of cereal in the morning. When your wife's out of town, you eat a lot of bowls of cereal. And so we stopped into a McDonald's, and all I wanted to get was one of those dollar McChicken sandwiches, just a dollar, and a little bitty fry, and an unsweet tea, and I'd be okay till supper time when Mama would feed me well, okay? We stopped in there. All I said to my family, I tried to be kind. I really did. I really am a nice guy if you know me. I really am. Ask my wife. She'll tell you, I think. But all I said to them when I came back from the counter was, boy, if this was a church, I sure wouldn't join this place. Because they'd forgotten what they were about. I stood there at the counter. This is fast food. Isn't that an oxymoron? Mostly on the moron part. Fast food. And I just tried to order, but I stood there. It seemed like for 17 days, but I stood there. And they were doing, man, listen, behind the counter, there were 15 people. I counted, there were 15 people working, either cooking, doing the drive-by, filling up an ice cream machine, pouring ice over here, doing this. Everything going on except serving the customer. Folks, we are church at home at Bellevue. You are church. If I know your pastor's heart, I know he'd say this is true. We exist for those who are not yet part of us. If all we are interested in is coming in and sitting in a pew and getting our feelings stroked by the music and by the preaching and going out and just having a good fellowship, that's okay. But that's not why we're who we are. There are people who need Christ. Are we committed to souls? Are we? Are we trying day by day as we go and wherever we go to sharing our faith? It's hard to do. Sure it is. Hard to do. I read about a football team, or a basketball team rather, that was a high school team that was a good team, boys team, and they just would win many games in that one season. And they were in the middle of one of those win streaks, and at the halftime they had a 35-21 lead at the half. And they went in the locker room, they're high-fiving, boy, they're hitting the shots and all that stuff. So they came out in the second half, and the coach let them do what you and I, who know sports, would call sit on the lead. And they just kind of, they'd milk the clock. You with me? They'd pass the ball extra. They'd try to wind the clock down. Slowly but surely, from the third quarter into the fourth quarter, the opposing team went from 21 points to the end of the game. They had 42. And the team that had been ahead by milking the clock in the second half, you know what happened to them? They scored 6 points. And so the final score was 42. Did you do your math? To 41. And this good team lost. You know why they lost? It's pretty obvious. They sat on the lead. Too many churches think, oh, we got it all going. I don't want Bellevue to ever get comfortable. We think we've arrived. By the time you and I think we've arrived, we'll realize we haven't even shown up. Don't get comfortable. Don't sit on the lead. There's somebody else to witness to. There's somebody else to lead to Christ. There's somebody else to help to reach for the Lord. Adrian Rogers said it like this years ago. He said, we must evangelize or we will fossilize. And I'm so sad to know that in our nation, many of our national woes are because many churches have gotten complacent and sat on the lead. Are you committed to souls? There's somebody in your family that's not saved yet. And that question I would ask you right here is, when's the last time your tears wet your pillow about that family member? Your neighbor, when's the last time you stepped across the street or next door and said or did something to help them know the love of Christ or said something to them to help them know about your faith in the Lord? There's a waitress down here, Randy, at Cracker Barrel. Where are we at? Right here. And she needs a ministry. I'll share the details with you later. Don't let me forget to do that. But she's somebody that's moved in here. She's working and she's looking for a church. I said, I could recommend a good one. Could you? Some of y'all are going to sleep on me. You don't get mad at me, right? Could you recommend a good church? Yeah. I'll give you some of that detail. But the fact is, there are people everywhere that need our commitment to soul. We must keep seeking lost people. In McCracken County, Kentucky, I'll say this and move on. In McCracken County, Kentucky, this morning, 87% of the population of our county will not be in any kind of church anywhere. You know where they're going to be? They're going to be at the church of the yard on their Snapper or Cub Cadet or their John Deere. They're going to be at the church of the lake. Y'all got any like that down here? Man, listen, we live 20 minutes from America's playground. Kentucky and Barclay Dams and the lake lifestyle. 87% in our county. I don't know what it is here, but there's got to be more people. that need the Lord. What do you think? Are you committed to souls? Lastly, are you committed to the Savior? My Jesus, He still saves. Aren't you glad? Jesus said it like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek ye first. He says it like this: if any man will follow me, let him first deny himself. There's where we miss it. And take up his cross and follow me. Are you committed to the Savior? Somebody tell me his name. Somebody tell me his name again.
Jesus.
The Savior. The one who was committed to me and you. So much that he left a perfect environment to come to an imperfect environment. So much that he left a perfect state, a perfect condition, a perfect reality to come to an imperfect state in a human body. Dropped by the Holy Spirit, the seed into the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of that virgin. I still believe that's true. I don't believe it's a myth. Grew to be a hard-working carpenter's son. For 30 years, submissive to his parents. You didn't hear a lot about him after 12 until 30. And at the age of 30, the Bible says it like this in Hebrews: tempted in all points like we are, yet no sin. He was perfect. Aren't you glad Jesus was perfect? And how many times do you hear somebody say, well, I'm not going down to that church, too many hypocrites down there. Yeah, but you know what? Come on, one more won't matter. What they're missing is this. They're missing the fact that the hypocrite is not our standard. Jesus is our standard. He's perfect, aren't you glad? And because he's perfect, nobody liked him. So what'd they do? They arrested him. And in the space of one night, illegally tried him 6 times. And beat the fire out of him, didn't they? They just beat him. I believe Mel Gibson's portrayal in The Passion of the Christ, of the crucifixion, the beating and all, I don't believe that was the worst. I believe it was worse than that. Somehow in my heart, I believe it was worse than that. As gruesome as that was on film, I believe it was worse. They beat him to death just about, drug him, put a beam on his back, pushed him, shoved him, prodded him, whipped him as he walked the Via Dolorosa. Hung him on a cross. He was perfect, and they didn't like him. And so hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Are you committed to the Savior? He was committed to me and you, wasn't he? The old song, Dwayne, you're too young. The old song when I was in youth choir years ago said it like this: just to think of the cross moves me now. The nails in his hand, his bleeding brow. Just to think of the cross moves me now. It should have been me. It should have been me. Instead, I am free. I am free. Now, that'll sing, brother. And I'll tell you what, that's the God's truth. It should have been me. But guess what? You were there too. The song says it like this: were you there when they crucified my Lord? What's the answer? Yeah. Are you committed to the Savior? He loved you and was committed to you and me. And he tells us to do this. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, Matthew 22. That's the great commandment. Do we really do that? Are we committed to the Savior? If we're committed to the Savior, does it show in our pocketbook, in our checkbook balance? Does it show in our time? You know, I believe in tithing, not just your money. I believe you ought to tithe your time. Every one of us gets 168 hours a week, 16.8. That's about 17 hours, rounded up for Jesus, okay? 17 hours a week. Do you give 17 hours a week to the Lord? Some of you do. Praise God. What about you? What a tithe our talent. I tell our folks often, you know what? We give our best to the job, and we come to church and sit and do nothing. We ought to give our best to Jesus. Job will take care of itself. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. Listen, we're about to go to the house here, but I want you to hear this.
That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. We ought to be seeking Him first. All this other stuff, read the context, Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Food, shelter, clothing, all that stuff will take care of itself if we'll seek Him first.
Are you committed to the Savior? One of the avocations that I have is I love aviation. I'm not a pilot. Wished I was. Can't afford to be. But if I ever have a friend that wants to take me up flying, boy, I'll jump at the chance, you know. Had a fella up in Hohenwald when I lived up there that took me up a couple of times. Got a guy in our church in Paducah. He hadn't got right with the Lord yet, and they invited me to go up, but he's got an airplane and so forth. But anyway, I love aviation. My dad was an aviation mechanic in the Navy back in the 50s. And I've always enjoyed the things that have to do with aircraft. I'm told that, you know, the lift and the drag and the all that, I'm told that when an aircraft is making its takeoff run, that there is a point, you who their pilots know this, there is a point in time on that runway where there's a total commitment. You're either totally committed to stopping that thing, or you're totally committed to giving it enough thrust, and the lift will take place, and it'll lift off, and it'll fly. Aren't you glad that our pilots that are trained well have a measure of commitment in that area? Amen. I'm told that when a baseball player stands in the batter's box and he's looking for a certain pitch, he's only committed to that pitch. These professionals are so good at that. I'm not anywhere near that. But I'm told that when they want to swing the bat, that the instance from the pitcher to the plate is so brief that they've got to make a total commitment in advance. And they're already into their routine to be able to ever hit a 90-mile-hour fastball. By the way, how many of y'all married? Some of you kind of, eh. How many of you are married? Okay. Does it take commitment? That was a question. Does it take commitment? Are you committed to Jesus? Some of you are visiting here today and you've been praying about a church family. My wife and I visit here maybe once a year if we can get an excuse to get down here. It might be for it's usually for a children's program, something like that, because, you know, we got grandkids and we should have had grandkids first. Can I get a witness, you know? But we'll come maybe once a year. Sometimes it's been a little bit longer to come to church here than that. But what we know about this church is that if you're a guest today, These staff members will be here at the front for their pastor, and they will receive you openly and with love. And they'll pray with you and talk with you and counsel with you and help you with the details. You ought to come today. It would give me no greater joy than to text your pastor this evening to rescue him from the woes of Disney World for a moment, to say to him that Bradley and Randy and Eric and those guys received some members today. Wouldn't that be great? So if you're praying about that, you come today. Don't let the pastor's absence keep you from it. These folks will take care of you. If you've never trusted Jesus today, may I recommend Him to you? May I recommend the perfect Savior, the one who says to us that when we commit ourselves to Him, He will commit to us. He says it like this: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from ourselves. Saved from Satan. Saved forever. But it's whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Do you need to call on Him today? And the word call is not just the idea with the mouth. That's part of it. But it's the life. It's the heart. It's the innermost person. Call on the name of the Lord. And when I was 11, I realized the desperateness of my life. You say, preacher, what bad stuff can you do when you're 11? You can talk back to your mom and daddy. You can hit your sisters, even if they did deserve it. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can throw dirt clods at your friends and playing war. You know how you can do all kinds of stuff. But I knew I needed Jesus in my heart. And I asked Him, I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? You know what He did? Exactly what I asked Him. Because He said He would. And He's never gone back on His word. So today, if you need Jesus in your heart, these men will be here. You come. Share that with them. They'll help you.
Maybe you want to come and kneel at this altar today. There's probably, very likely, in a church congregation this size, there's somebody here today. You're a former choir member. You're a former teacher. You're a former greeter or a former usher or a former children's church worker or a former this or a former that. I used to do that. Friend, listen, if this church is like our church in Paducah, we all need more help. And some of you who used to be ought to be on this altar today saying, "Dear Lord, I want to re-up. I want to make a fresh commitment. I want to serve Jesus with my heart." Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, Dwayne will lead us in a song. I want to have prayer, and then he's going to lead us. These pastors will be here at the front to help assist you, and I pray that you'll come. I ask our people at home to do one thing at this time of the service. Here it is. Obey Jesus. In your heart, obey Jesus. If you'll do that, everything else will be okay. I'll pray. We'll sing. We'll give God the glory. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege to share with these precious folks. Thank you for their hospitality and their love for you. Help that one today who's struggling to be willing to say yes to you, to be willing to open the door of their heart and let you in, to be willing to say in a moment of prayer and commitment, I want to be recommitted. I want to start over. I want to offer myself again to serve the Lord. Dear God, you know the prayer of my heart is, don't put me on a shelf. Let me serve you till I don't breathe anymore. I pray that prayer for every person here today, that we would be serious in the days in which we live, in the times that are upon us, the culture that's collapsing around us. May the Church of Jesus Christ be at its finest hour as we seek to be committed to you. So the question of the hour again is, are we committed? Help us to obey Jesus. During this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, stand with me very quietly in prayer. Let's sing.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.